Amen.
Well, I'll tell you what, that hymn is all about understanding the importance of the cross, right? I mean, I will weep no more for the cross that He bore, but I understand it's something in which I am to glory. And thank God for the cross, that we have redemption and forgiveness possible as a result of the cross. Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 this morning, which is on page 713. If you need to use the church Bible, 713. Or you can find Luke 24 on your app. You can find the outline on the YouVersion Bible app and follow along that way as well. If you're visiting, we've been making our way verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. We're nearing the end of the book, and we've been studying the resurrection accounts of recent note. And in fact, that's important and very helpful to us as we begin our study this morning, because in a moment, we're going to begin reading at verse 36. And verse 36 begins this way. Now, as they said these things, well, that, you know, that phrase should prompt at least a couple of questions. First of all, you know, who are the they, you know, to whom does the pronoun refer? And what are the things about which they had just said? Well, you know this in your Bible reading, right? I hope you do this, don't you? When you open the Bible, maybe you've got a devotion book and it says read this verse and you read it. If it begins that way, what are you to do? Well, you back up and find out, you know, what's going on, right? And you read the context, the verses preceding. Well, let's just quick review. You remember last week we looked at who it was who was doing the talking and what the things were that they were talking about. You remember the two were on their way to Emmaus. Jesus appeared to them, you know, and they didn't know it was He until later. Their eyes were open. They're all fired up about this. They rush back to Jerusalem to tell the others, we've seen Christ. And then the others, you know, they steal their thunder. I mean, they speak first. They're like, hey, we understand He's risen. And some women saw Him and He appeared to Peter. And everybody's sharing the things about the resurrected Christ. So that's what's going on in verse 36. When we begin by reading that when they said these things, then this happened. So let's keep that in mind as we read. And I invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'll read verse 36 and following. If you're visiting, you'll want to keep your Bibles open after I read the passage as you follow along and see it. And then we're going to pray and ask for the help of God to interpret it rightly. And you'll return to your seats, but you want to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to study it then verse by verse. So beginning in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still not believe for joy and marveled, He said to them, have you any food here? So they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and He took it and ate it in their presence. Then He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now let's pause and pray here. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray, please help us to understand the significance of what we've read. We can read this passage and we can get something at the meaning of the words, but we certainly need Your Holy Spirit to drive home the meaningfulness of Your words and help us then to understand the application. God, that you would move here in this room and in our hearts, that You would be the teacher, Holy Spirit, and we your students for your glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you've ever experienced something unique or something unusual happened to you, you know that you're challenged in trying to convey what you experienced to others. And you're careful to go by this happened and then this happened and then that happened next. And you talk about what you saw or what you heard or what someone else saw or what they heard as you convey the truth. Now, this has been Luke's aim since the beginning of the gospel, right? Way back in chapter 1, as he begins writing, he tells us why he's doing it. He is conveying truth that has been experienced, and he's conveying that. Do you remember his friend to whom he wrote Luke, the gospel? He wrote it to a guy named Theophilus. And, of course, by way of extension, then, he wrote it to all of us. But let me just review the very beginning of the gospel of Luke. Listen to this again from verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. And just hear it. You need not turn there. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you, listen, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke writes this gospel so that we may have certainty about the things of Christ. That's why we entitled the series Certainty in Uncertain Times. Because Luke wants us to say, he wants us to understand as we're reading his narrative, it's all true. It really happened. And here's what happened, and this happened, and this happened, and so forth. And people saw, and they heard, and they even touched. It's important for Luke as he stresses that. And that's especially important in the passage today. I mean, really, you read this passage, and in essence, that is exactly, isn't it, what he's saying? I want you to know this is really true. This really happened. And we're gonna read that about truth about the resurrected Christ, a real body. He appears in real bodily form. We're gonna read about the truth of Scripture. You can trust the Bible. It's true. This really happened. And the empowering of the Holy Spirit to share that message with others. Now, by the way, let me do this before we do anything else. I thought in my study, it was kind of cool to me that this account in the verses we just read parallels, in many ways, the structure parallels what we did last week, what we looked at last week. The two guys on the road to Emmaus. Remember what happened? Christ appeared to them. Then he explained to them the necessity for his death, burial, and resurrection. And then they ate food, right? Same structure right here. Jesus appears to the disciples. He then explains to them the necessity for his death, burial, and resurrection. And it ends with the eating of food, okay? Now, and then I thought to myself, you know, that's kind of what we do here, right? I mean, we encounter the risen Christ. We explain the necessity for his death, burial, and resurrection. Then what? And we go out and we eat food as good Baptists, right? But I am struck by the fact that Luke is really trying to underscore here this statement. It's all really true. Everything you read is true. I want to talk about that. And in our study, just going through the verses again, the truth of Christ's resurrection. All right, leads to at least, you may find more, but it leads to at least three main considerations. Okay, so those of you who are note takers will jot this down first. Number one, let's consider God's powerful work. Okay, his powerful work. And what we mean by this is chiefly the work of raising from the dead Jesus Christ in new bodily form, glorified by. That's a powerful work of God, who is the creator of all matter, the sustainer of all matter. He can even change all matter. Okay? That's God. That's his powerful work. And we're going to read about that because this is important. You know, Christ's body, though beaten and bloodied, and we read about that in the previous chapter, raised from the dead in new form. Glorious body that would never again break down in any way. Now, that's a unique work. It has never happened before. It has never happened before anywhere in the Scriptures. Now, people had been raised from the dead before, hadn't they? Name one of them. Lazarus. Everybody knows. Everybody's like, Lazarus, baby, because it's such a cool story, right? I mean, he's raised from the dead. Okay, name me another one. The son of the widow of Nain. I heard somebody say, yeah, the widow's son. Okay, all right, well, look, both of them were raised in their same body. They were raised in their same body. Raised from the dead, but in their same body, which is why, to quote C.S. Lewis, they had to do their dying all over again. Okay? Because they were in their same body. Now, something unique has happened here now. Christ has been raised from the dead, but he has a different kind of body. It's a glorified body. Now, church, what does Paul say about that glorified body in 1 Corinthians 15? He uses that strange term. Do you remember this? In 1 Corinthians 15, Christ's new resurrected body, he calls that the first fruits. Which is kind of weird, maybe unless you're a farmer and you might understand that saying, the first fruits, like the promise of a greater harvest. And what's he talking about? He's saying the body that Jesus Christ has, that glorified body, is the first kind of a... Raise your hand if you're a Christian, you know you're saved. Raise your hand. Okay, here's the harvest of a people who will also one day have what kind of body? A glorified body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just, to me, fascinating in so many ways. I want to take a closer look at that. Look at verse 36, because Luke really is, in recording the events here, stressing that they didn't see some apparition here, okay? This was not Christ in immaterial spirit. This is Christ in bodily form. See, why is that important? You know, some people today say Jesus Christ really didn't rise from the dead bodily. He just sort of rised in spirit, or they saw him and they experienced a resurrection in their feelings and so forth. Luke says, I want you to know Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. And that's very important because it illustrates that God will not let death reign. He is God over everything. And Jesus died for our sins, was buried and raised supernaturally by the powerful work of God, raised that we might be declared not guilty. So it's very important. Look at verse 36. Now, as they said these things, and remember, they're all fired up about, hey, I heard Jesus appeared to you, and this happened and that happened. As they said these things, what happened? Verse 36, what happened? Somebody tell me. Boom, right? I mean, just boom, here he is. Jesus himself appeared. I mean, they're just talking about him. And he's like, bango, you know, here I am. And he appears, stood in the midst of them. And what does he say to them? Peace to you. Verse 37. How do they respond to that? They are terrified and frightened. They supposed they had seen what? Okay, a spirit. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet. In other words, see, look. See my hands and see my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. That is, you know, come up, give me a hug. And see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And so what's Jesus doing here? Isn't he's appealing to their senses, right? Of sight. They're hearing him. He's inviting them to touch. And it's so intimate. I mean, really, a paraphrase would be something like this. Come on, get over here, you knuckleheads. Come on over here. Let's spar a little bit. I want you to handle me. I want you to see that it really is I. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. I am he in bodily form. But, of course, Luke says in verse 37, they're terrified and they're frightened. And, of course, surely one of the reasons is he just appears. That would scare you. He just appears out of nowhere. But again, isn't it? I just love the word in verse 36. The first words out of the mouth of Jesus are peace to you. What's the Hebrew word for that? We got a Hebrew scholar or two in the congregation. Shalom. That's what it is in the original. That's what he says. He says, shalom, which is a word that conveys a lot more than just, you know, the absence of conflict. But this peace, this shalom, conveys the blessing of right relationship with God. So, I mean, it's kind of wordy, but he might have said it this way. Blessed are you to be rightly related to God. Shalom. Now, I find that especially significant when we think about what had happened over the previous 3 days. Okay? What, you remember? What did the disciples do? Where were they in the Garden of Gethsemane? What had they done? I mean, they had forsaken Christ. And they fled from Him in the darkness. One of them even denies Him. One of the guys who said, "Listen, I'll be with you to the end. I got a sword and everything." 3 times denied Him. And Christ appears and the first thing He says is, "Peace to you. Shalom." That is, blessed are you to be in right relationship with God. That's just simply gracious and merciful, isn't it? Ligon Duncan, who's the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, shares an experience from when he was younger. It's helpful. Listen to this. He writes this. "My father was a kind and loving man. But when my father was angry, there was a fury in him." Anybody relate? That was my dad. Some of you are like, your dads are in here. You're not voting. "I well remember wrecking my first car and my mother taking me to his office where I was appointed to tell him that I had wrecked my first car. And after ascertaining that my health was intact, he blew up. He said, 'You will never drive a car of mine as long as you live.' And he said, 'I knew it was coming.' But a few hours later, it was, 'Well, I'll let you drive occasionally.' And that night it was, 'Son, why don't you run up to the grocery store and get me some peanut butter?' It waned after time. He said, 'But I was dreading that first encounter. I wonder what the disciples thought that Jesus would say to them the first time He saw them after their utter failure to follow Him in faith. And what did He say? Peace to you.'" You know, you and I might have said something different. Like, "Hey, you dirty dogs, thanks a lot for, you know, leaving me and abandoning me." Shalom. The blessing of right relationship with God. Man, that encourages my heart. Because I'm like those guys. And even as a believer, I fail Him. Do you? And when I sin, don't you experience shame? And don't you experience guilt? Choir sang about glorying in the cross. Thank God that we may. Because when we sin, how many times have we been over this? What are we to do when we sin? Preach the gospel to yourself. That's what to do. Preach the gospel. The gospel isn't just for a lost person to get saved and that only has application to that point back in the past. The gospel has application every moment of every day. Present sin, future sin as well. We preach the gospel to ourselves when we sin. And we confess, we repent, and we hear Jesus say, shalom. The blessing of right relationship with Him. Man, I love that. So I can relate to that. Well, the disciples, of course, are also terrified because they had never seen anything like this. A resurrected body, you know, glorious body. Jesus standing before them, not a ghost and, you know, not a spirit. So again, He shows them. He's like, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet." And so, you know, it doesn't seem to work. So, well, ghosts can't eat food. So He's like, "Let's do this. Does anybody have any food here? Anybody got anything to eat?" All right, so look at this. Verse 41. While they still did not believe for joy and marvel, He said to them, Have you any food here?" Now, by the way, how do you like verse 42? "So they gave Him a piece of broiled fish." Yuck, right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. The first time I read that, I was like, for breakfast? Really? How gross is that? And now my translation says they also gave Him some honeycomb. Not all of the Greek manuscripts mention that, okay? But they all mention the broiled fish. And I mean, yeah, you would have thought they'd have given Jesus something like, you know, Eggs Benedict or Starbucks, something, you know. But I mean, it's just like, here, here's a piece of broiled fish. Well, that was just kind of common fare, really, in the ancient Near East and geographically. I mean, that was cool. But here's the point. He eats it and they see the food go into his mouth, disappear. So you get what he's doing, right? I am a body. I'm not a phantom. I'm Christ in bodily form. Well, again, I want you just to think for a moment about the fact that what Jesus is here, we all will be in the sense of having one day, thanks be to God, a new glorified body. A body that doesn't break down, you know. That will not just be, you know, souls in heaven forever. And sometimes people, that's all they think about. You die, you're a Christian, you go to heaven, and you're somewhere up there in the sky, and you're just like this soul floating around forever. Well, you know, God created everything, and He called it good. And when sin entered the world, the good became bad, and Christ will come again to take the bad and make it into a new good to demonstrate He is God over everything. And we look forward to the day that He does that. That He makes good again that which is bad and fallen. Hey, real quick, can we just kind of review our theology? This is important. This is the kind of thing about which we would be speaking in the group I was talking about on Wednesdays. But like this, for instance, let's just review quickly. Every person who dies, without exception, whether they believe in the Lord or not, everybody will die. Amen? I mean, right? Okay, good. We're all there. We'll die. Okay. Unless the Lord returns first, our bodies will die. Everybody will be buried or some kind of service will take place. Now when the non-believer, when the non-Christian dies, his soul goes immediately to hell for sin. We're all sinners. We need to have that sin taken care of. God needs to punish that sin to be just. And if apart from Christ we die, our soul goes to hell. Our body is buried. And one day, now this is, I don't know how, I can't even hardly picture it, but one day, then that body is raised in its corruptible form. And that person will stand before the Lord on judgment day. And what will that person hear? Depart, what does Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. And the soul then cast, and body, corruptible body, cast into the lake of fire where it will burn forever and ever. The soul of a Christian, a believer in Christ, that person dies and his or her soul goes where? To heaven immediately. Body is buried. One day, Christ will return. And when He returns, this is awesome, isn't it? He's going to raise that body in whatever state of decay it is. And wherever it is scattered or buried or whatever happened, He knows where all the matter is. Matter just doesn't disappear. You know, He knows it takes different forms perhaps, but He knows where it is. And He's going to, what's He going to do? He's going to raise it up and do what? Change it. In the twinkling of an eye, He will change it into a, what? What kind of body? A glorified body, a new body likened to the Lord's. And the soul will inhabit, the Christian soul will inhabit that new body and will live in that body how long? Forever. Where? In a new heaven and a new earth, in the kingdom of God. Now, some of you say, wow, I've never heard that before, and I can hardly believe that. That's what the Word teaches. It's true. So the believer has something, right, to look forward to, something far greater. That our bodies, in present form, though decaying, and they are they not? I mean, our bodies are breaking down, right? They are. And it's not very encouraging. The older that we get, as time passes, we even feel that, don't we? I mean, I feel that even as I'm aging, you know, and to some of you say, hey, you're still pretty young. Thank you. Thanks in advance, by the way, to all you who thought that in your mind. Okay. I'll just assume you did. Some of you thought that. But okay. Here's the deal. I feel this more now, even in my days, just in recent years. You know what? I can feel the body breaking down. And if I don't work out, I really feel it. I feel like my muscles are just, You know, because you lose muscle mass the older you get, don't you? Don't you? And yet I can just feel that. It's weird. And I look at some of these younger guys, you know, who are like working out and everything, and they have muscles in places I don't have places. But they too, one day, same thing. The body breaks down. See, we're here for a short while, are we not? I mean, we're here for a very short while. And the enemy is always at work, you know, as though we have this idea we're just going to be here forever and our bodies are just going to be great and everything. And then it's just not so. We're all subject to the effects of the fall. We have friends and loved ones, and some of us sitting in the pews even. We are experiencing illness or sickness or cancer. The ravages of the fall affecting our body. What a joy to know, amen, to know and to look forward to the fact that one day it will not be so any longer. We'll have a new body like unto the Lord's, a body that will never break down. Can't even hardly imagine that. But it's an encouraging truth. And it's really true, as Luke lets us see here about Christ. God's powerful work. Well, secondly, and we've spent the majority of our time on that, so don't worry, we're going to be a little shorter on the next couple. But look at secondly, God's powerful word. His powerful word. What does Jesus say next? I mean, look at this. He reminds the disciples of the truth of Scripture, truth of the Bible. So he says in verse 44, "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" That threefold way of referring to the Scriptures is a way of just saying basically the Old Testament. So Jesus tells them everything the Bible says about me is true. Everything in the Bible points to me. We talked about that last time, didn't we? We said the Bible is what kind of a book? A what book? A hymn book. It's about Him. Remember that when you read the Bible. It's about Him. Points to Him. Okay? And that's what Jesus was doing last week as we read. You remember he was preaching to them an expository sermon? That's what verse 27 says. He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That's what we endeavor to do week by week, right? Is to exposit the Scriptures, expound in all the Scriptures the things concerning Him. So, you know, He had said to them before. Now, remember, just pause with me for a moment. You remember, He had said to them before on at least three different occasions. And some of you have these memorized because we've said it so many times, you know. But He says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Luke chapter 9 again, verse 33, and then Luke 18, verse 31, three different times He refers to His suffering, the Latin word passion, so they're called the passion, you know, predictions. And He says to the guys, He says, the Son of Man will suffer. He's going to be, you know, He's going to be turned over and crucified, but on the third day He'll rise from the dead. And then, what does it say? Do you remember at least two of those occasions? Did they understand that? Did they? How many of you think how many of you think they'd never understood that? That's the right answer. Yeah, raise your hand. Okay, good. Yeah, in fact, Luke says, but they did. It was hidden from them. It was hidden from them. So what do we read now? Look in your Bibles down at verse 45. What happened? And He what? What did He do? He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. See, sometimes we say, how could they never have gotten it? Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, third day, rise again. How can these guys are just like, you know, what's the matter with them? They can't understand that. Well, in part because it was hidden from them. It wasn't time for them to understand it. Jesus had much more to do in His earthly mission. You know, it was not the fullness of time that precise moment in God's perfect plan for them to know. So it's hidden from them. And now He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then they began to understand. The Bible is a hymn book. It's about Him. I mean, from cover to cover. And Jesus could have, I mean, how did he teach that to them? Did He tell them that every time an Israelite in the Old Testament came to offer a lamb in sacrificial worship, you know, as an atonement for sins? Did Jesus tell them, as the writer of Hebrews says, you know, that lamb could never atone for sin, you know, the very thing that got everything started? but rather that lamb pointed forward to a more perfect sacrifice, right? An atoning, sacrificial death of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe he did that, you know, or he explained in, you know, Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, you know, where the prophet says that he was bruised for our iniquities. And Jesus says, there I am again. There I am again. But he opened their understanding. Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, you know what? In my study, I just sort of out to the side made a note. We cannot fully understand the Bible then unless God opens our understanding to it. Isn't that so? Because you can read a word, and some of you say, I've read that verse 1,000 times, and then I read it and it made sense to me. You know, God opens our understanding to the Scripture. In fact, a non-Christian, according to the Apostle Paul, a non-Christian cannot understand the Scripture the way a Christian can who has the Holy Spirit within her or within him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Here's what he writes. The natural man, which is to say, by nature, who we are, by nature, sinners, apart from Christ, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So a natural man or a lost person, me, before I came to know Christ, perhaps some of you would say same thing. You read the Bible, you're like, I understand, you know, the grammar, the syntax, the definition of these words, but it really doesn't, mean anything to me. It doesn't move me, or I don't believe. And you won't believe until what? God opens your understanding. And listen, the same is true, Christian, as you grow. As you and I grow and become more like Christ, and we read the Bible, we still need to depend upon God to open our understanding. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide as we read His Word. Do you pray that way when you read the Word? I've suggested for you a helpful prayer. If it helps, write it down. If it doesn't, forget it. But it goes like this. Very simply, before you read the Bible, you simply say this: God, please, open Your Word to me, and what? And open me to Your Word. And then read. And then read. Listen to J.C. Ryle. I love the way he puts this. He that desires to read the Bible with profit must first ask the Lord Jesus to open the eyes of his understanding by the Holy Spirit. Do you do that, Sunday school teacher? Human commentaries are useful in their way. The help of good and learned men is not to be despised. But there's no commentary to be compared with the teaching of Christ. A humble and prayerful spirit will find 1,000 things in the Bible which the proud, self-conceited student will utterly fail to discern. And so humbly we pray, God, open up Your Word to me. Open me to Your Word. The power of the Word. Well, the power then, this work, the Word, and then finally the witness. So I want you to see God's powerful witnesses, verses 48 and following. Jesus had just said, last part of verse 47, He had just said repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to where? What does it say? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, let's think about that now. The work of preaching repentance and remission of sins. In other words, telling people about the gospel, which calls for repentance and talking about remission or forgiveness of sins. That is a work that is to go to all nations. I have a question then. Is that work complete? What's the answer? No. Because not all have heard. So the work continues. It continues in the lives of all those who raised their hand a moment ago. Christians. We're His witnesses. Verse 48. You are His witnesses. Witnesses of these things. Okay? So what Jesus says to the first disciples, he says to us today, because the work is incomplete. The desire for the gospel to go to all nations is an unfulfilled desire. All right? And it's not preaching. It says preaching repentance and remission. That's not like a pastor standing in a pulpit in a church preaching. The word simply means for all of God's children to herald, to announce, to proclaim wherever God leads the good news so that it reaches the nations. There's powerful witnesses. I say powerful because where does the power come to do this work? It comes from God, doesn't it? And so verse 49, behold, I send, here it comes. I send the power. You say, wait a minute, that's not what my Bible says. Well, okay, let's look at it. I send the promise of my Father upon you. What's the promise of the Lord's Father? The Holy Spirit. So he says, tarry in the city, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And what happened in the second chapter of Acts? That's what happened. And it's a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. Holy Spirit comes and fills the disciples, the witnesses, with power. See, you have power to witness. You have power to witness. And the reason why I fail miserably and the reason I'm full of fear when I try to share the gospel is because, honestly, because my default mode is my power. I forget, you know, that he wants to use me in his power. And listen, church family, I'm more and more convinced the longer I serve the Lord, it's not as important that we're trained, you know, that we got to memorize all these verses and you got to know and you state this proposition and that thing. And if they say this, you say that. It's understanding the truth of the gospel in the scriptures and telling other people about it. You can't do that unless you've experienced it yourself. But once you know it, then in God's power, you share it. You share it with your friends. You know, listen, you have relatives lost. And acquaintances. And God wants to use you. He wants to use you and your power. And we must be missional. Our church, this is why we think it's important. It's why we have missional partnerships, you know, in Boston and in Cincinnati, or Cleveland, I should say, and in Indianapolis and Jamaica. Why we go to Brazil and Thailand and Laos? Because this work is unfinished. This desire of our Lord's is unfulfilled. We're to do it. We're His witnesses. I thought you might enjoy hearing this, and I'll close in prayer. You know, occasionally when we get an email like this, I think it's just good to share. We have a website, you know, that where everything's free on it. You know, we don't have a store. You know how some websites, some churches have a store, and you buy all this. And we want to make free stuff to build the kingdom. And so, you know, every once in a while, it's pretty cool. We'll get a little note from somebody. And so a few weeks ago, I just want to read this to you. I thought it was encouraging. Greetings. I am Babu Rao Silam from India, doing missionary work among tribes in Andhra Pradesh, India. I had to look that up on a map. I didn't know exactly where Andhra Pradesh is, but I know now. I have visited your website. I'm using this material in my ministry as sound doctrinal material, taking a Bible study, teaching a Bible study on Acts and Revelation. Your material is helpful to me. Now I'm studying Acts chapter 1 and Revelation 20. Please pray for me and my ministry and for my family. I have 2 children. And then he signs off. Thank you very much. Yours in His glorious cause, Babu Rao Silam, Andhra Pradesh, India, missionary. Wow. Now, are you ever going to meet this guy, this side of heaven? Probably not. But isn't it cool to know one day? I mean, we'll be together, arm in arm, in the glory of that new heaven and new earth we were talking about. Every tribe, nation, and tongue. God's desire for all nations to come to know Him. Souls He has purchased through the blood of Christ to bring Him glory. And this is another brother in Christ. I think that's so cool. That's just a little snippet of what we may do accidentally, you know? How much more does God want to use us intentionally? I mean, today, when you share the gospel with somebody, you share the truth of your experience, God may awaken that person's soul to be saved. God grant me an opportunity today. That's my prayer. And may He grant you one as well. Let's just go to Him in prayer right now. We're out of time. Let's stand and close in prayer. I want to pray for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that it is, pointing us, the Word of the Lord, pointing us to the Lord of the Word. And we thank You for the power of Your work. It boggles our minds to try to grasp fully a resurrected body, you know, and all that means, God. We know this, You are the one who makes it happen for Your glory. And we thank You for the forgiveness that is ours and the joy of hearing You say when we stumble, peace through the power of the gospel. And we thank You that we have in our hands a word from You we can live by, that You continue to illumine it, that we may understand and live it. God, please continue to open Your word to us. Open us to Your word. And we thank You that we can share all this good news with others, not in our own power, but in Yours. Father, I just pray right now as we're standing and we're getting ready to sing a familiar song. Lord, here am I, we say, and send me, and I'm listening to Your call. God, help us think about what we're saying and do as You lead. And as we prepare to sing that, as we're praying together, our heads bowed and eyes closed, listen to me. You know what? Jesus says the same today that He said to the disciples then. You feel like you've failed Him. You feel like you've forsaken Him. Whoever you are, understand that Jesus today can say to you, Shalom, peace, peace to you. The blessing of right relationship with God. Do you know Him? Are you rightly related to Him? If you died, as we said a moment ago, if you died right now, where would your soul go? Which of those two locations? On what basis can you answer confidently that your soul will go to heaven? On what basis? What is your truth standard? Is it the Word of God? If not, why would you trust something else? God, we're doing His work right here in our midst. What is He saying to you today? Some of you may be calling you to serve Him overseas. International missions. As one of our members recently went through the whole application process and God blessed him with an opportunity now to train and to serve. And maybe you'd say, you know, that's me too. And you would come forward as he did once and just say, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm ready to go. Is God doing that in your life? Come, let me pray with you if He is. Some of you, maybe He's leading you to join this church family today. And you'd say, I want to be part of this family. I mean, I want to be part of the family of God and be under the accountability of others. Come. And if He's calling you to be saved, and you sense that in your heart and you can hardly stand still, today is the day of salvation. Say yes to Christ. And come share that. You can pray with me or another minister. Just make your way to the front and say, today, I'm following Christ. God, we pray, help us again. As we said, think about what we're singing and do as You call us to do. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Sing worshipfully with me, church. And as we sing, you come however He's leading.
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only support me. Direct me.
What is He calling you to do this morning? To be saved, you know? You know for sure. Pointed for me. What's my labor? What do you want me to do? God, what would you have me do? I'll do.
Master, Thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Keep singing, church.
Willing, my Savior.
In a moment we'll close. You sense God's tugging at your heart. That's the Spirit of God. Come.
Reproaches and loss.
Don't put Him off if God's at work.
Willing to follow if Thou will but lead. Only support me with grace in my need.
Everybody sing to Him.
Master, Thou callest, and this I reply.
Lord, about. Praise the Lord. Lord, here am I. That's what we sing to Him. That's what we say to Him every day. God bless you, church. I love worshiping with you. And many of you are going off to Sunday school now. Remember that every Christian needs how many groups? One or two? Two. You need a big group and a small group. Big group, corporate worship. Small group, intimate Bible study and accountability. And so off we go to Sunday school. I'll see you back tonight, 6 o'clock. Here's the message tonight, Romans 11, 33 to 36. Love that paragraph. Encourage you to read it. God's amazing, unfathomable ways. We'll talk about that God tonight. I look forward to worshiping with you. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Alan, lead us, if you will. Love you, church. Don't forget what's due tonight at the end of the service. Deacon nominations. Thank you for prayerfully remembering that. We'll see you later. Thanks, Alan.
As we leave this room, Lord Jesus, empower us, as Brother Todd has reminded us, with that gospel that will spread throughout the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message we'll proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
give you one more week.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church. Please stand and join us in worship as we sing.
Blessed be your name, and the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, when I'm found in the desert place, the walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name, when the sun is shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, on the road marked with suffering, for there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, at all times, right? We sang about the easy times. You know, when He's blessing and pouring things out to us, we'll turn it back in praise. And then also, when the darkness closes in, still, will you say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Will you say that? You know, because the darkness will close in. We live in a goofed up, fallen world. He's still Lord, isn't He? And He always does that which is right. The God of all the earth always does what's right. So blessed be the name. Oh, please be seated. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to keep you standing like that. I want to share with you a couple of things before we return to our worship and before we welcome one another. First of all, let me remind you, those of you who are members, how many of you know you're a member and you're proud of it? Would you raise your hand? Members of First Baptist? Okay. Do you know what's due this evening at the conclusion of the evening service? Deacon nominations, exactly. I heard two of you got it right. All right. Deacon nominations. Many of you have already done this. Thank you. Thank you for prayerfully selecting men to serve, which is what it means to be a deacon, to serve.